Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
I get the awesome pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning. You can't really call him a guest speaker because he's a part of this church. So he's just a brother. The first time I met him, it was at a poker game at someone's house. It was the first time we really hung out. So anyone that's willing to come and play high stakes, $20 buy-in poker, that's right. Anyone that's willing to come and do that is all right in my book, I guess. He's a senior leader at Dwelling Place Hollywood. He's a member of this church, a brother and a friend. Doug, you're up, man. Come on.
All right, I'm going to open with a little bit of humor here this morning. So there was a pastor who was invited by one of the church couples to come and have dinner. And at the end of dinner and the pastor had left, the woman of the house noticed that one of her spoons was missing. And she said, man, I don't really want to make this accusation, but I had the spoon during dinner and it's now gone. And I think our pastor may have stolen the spoon. And so she kind of let it go. She said, you know, do not make an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses, right? That's what the scriptures say. She said, I'm just going to let this one go. But a year later, they had the pastor back over for dinner, and it was getting the best of her the whole night. And so she finally just said, Pastor, you know, I know this may sound a little strange, but I need to ask. Last year when we had you over for dinner, did you take one of my spoons? And he said, no, I didn't take it. I put it in your Bible. Oh, snap, right? Okay. It's kind of a joke, kind of not of a joke, right? But I just want to say, if any of you have ever had Pastor Matt over for dinner and you're missing a spoon, he probably took it. So... I'm kidding. Listen, I was really trying to decide between two possible messages to speak this morning when Matt had asked me if I would speak. And after hearing Mary's message last week, I was like, okay, I know which one, right? It kind of tilted the pendulum over to the other side, and I realized which one I needed to speak on this morning. And it was really great to hear Mary recount her time on her six-month DTS, which technically in the YWAM terms means discipleship training school, but she called it dying to self, if you remember that. Great analogy from last week. And all that God did in her and through her and all that he taught her. And I want to encourage you, if you've never been on a missions trip before, whether it's a weekend missions trip, a week-long missions trip, or you've done something extended, I want to encourage you to go. You really need to find an opportunity and get out there and see what's going on, what God is doing in the rest of the world. It will change your life. I guarantee you that. You know, when I was a youth pastor, Matt and Grace and myself, and we were all kind of running together down in the South Bay for a couple years, right? I would make sure that I would take my kids on missions trips because they really needed to see, you know, life isn't always what we grow up in. Right here in the States. And if you've been to a second or third world country and you've seen some of the, you know, the tough things that they have to live with on a daily basis, it changes your perspective, right? It gives you the ability to kind of know how well we are off in this country. Also, how content you should be with the things that you have and the blessings that we're afforded with here. You know, so I want to say, if you've never been on a missions trip, find a way to go on one, right? Whether it's someone starting to organize some mission stuff here, which there's probably already some stuff going. I know Jennifer's down in Mexico and, you know, we got people abroad. Maybe you could go over there and help them out for a while, right? The Lucases, I'm sure, would love to have some people come to Spain and hang out with them, right? It will change your life. But, and you may say, right, well, I'm not the missionary type. I don't think I would do well in Africa or Haiti or some third world country, but I've got good news for you. Not all missions trips are to Africa and to Haiti and to a third world country. My wife, Monica, went on her first missions trip a few years ago to Croatia, right? And she started out as a hairdryer and hotel girl, right? You know, just when I would mention like going camping, right? No roughing it. But now she's like bugging me all the time. When are we going camping? I love it, right? You know, and missions trips will change your perspective. She's absolutely in love with Croatia and the people that she met there, still in touch with a lot of them. You know, it took her a long time to get to her first missions trip, but she finally went, right? So I want to encourage you, think about it. I've done missions work here in the U.S. I've been in the coal mining areas of West Virginia. How many of you have seen the movie Rocket Boys, right, with the kids that created, and that guy, little guy ended up growing up and becoming a NASA engineer, right? Right, he was shooting off rockets. Well, that was the area I actually went to and ministered in that part of the country. And also Belgrade, Florida, I did missions work there, which is just west of West Palm Beach, right? Which is like this, you know, highly sought after destination. You go a little bit further into the Everglades and there's missions work to be done. So you can go here in the States. But you need to go. I just want to say it's really important to, I think, your spiritual growth to understand that. And again, you may say, I'm not called to be a missionary, but I've got even better news for you. You already are a missionary. Just was mentioned, right, with camp. I thought that was a perfect segue and lead in, right? Most of you just don't know it, right? You're like, wait, what are you talking about? I feel like Oprah in one of her shows, right, where she's giving out all the special surprises to her audience, right? You get to be a missionary. You get to be a missionary. You get to be a missionary. Everybody gets to be a missionary, right? You're already a missionary, right? We put this label and we think in our heads, well, a missionary means somebody who packs their stuff and moves away somewhere, you know, they're on a mission. Well, you're on a mission already. We in the Western church, what I refer to as Americanized Christianity, are so comfortable in our religious routines that we've forgotten our mandate to be salt and light to a world that is groping in the darkness and in desperate need to be preserved, which is what salt does, right? God's called us to be salt and light in other parts, and it doesn't have to be across the seas, in other parts of our world, all right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, who remembers that off the top of their head, right? This is what's known as the Great Commission, right, that Jesus gave right before he left and ascended into heaven. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And usually we stop there. We say, okay, right, we're called to make disciples. But there's another verse right after this, right? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the word lo there just means look. Look for me, Jesus said. I am with you always to the end of the age. But he's made a great commission to us. He's given us this great commission to go and make disciples. And we've done a good job of making converts on occasion. But we're supposed to actually be making disciples, which requires teaching them, right? The Great Commission is given to every single believer, not just the missionaries that go overseas or those with the gift of evangelism. Every single one of us is called to help fulfill the Great Commission. In this passage of scripture, it tells us to go into the world, make disciples. Here's the interesting thing, because you got to remember the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And in the Greek language, in this passage, which the Greek language is very specific, go isn't even the active verb here. Make disciples is. Go is a given, right? So if you actually literally would translate this, it would read better saying, as you already are going, make disciples. So Jesus didn't even think like, well, there's some people that are going to go and some people that are not going to go, right? He was saying, no, you're going, you know. You're going to get pushed out, if you will, of your comfort zone. And while that is happening, make disciples. Look around you and find the people that God has called you to disciple. He also gave us the great commandment, right? Anyone know what that scripture says? Love God and love your neighbor, right? I'm breaking it down, right? Essentially, he said, love God, Lord your God, with all your heart, your mind, soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. Who is your neighbor? Right? We get literal with this, right? But the word in the Greek literally just means and simply means near one. Who's near you? Right? At any point in time in your life, it's not just your neighbor to your right, neighbor to your left. You should be loving them, hopefully, prayerfully, right? But it's your coworkers, your family, your close friends, right? Who's near you? Are we practically demonstrating love to them with an eye and an ear for an open door that we may get an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus? Loving them will always produce good fruit. Why? Because scripture says love never fails. Never. There is no point in time if you demonstrate and practice love with somebody that it will not produce good fruit. Often people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And practicing and demonstrating love to those in our circle of influence gives us an opportunity to show them that we care, and then they'll care what we want to share with them, okay? So all of us are called to preach the gospel, we're called to practically demonstrate love, and we're called to make disciples. You with me so far? All right. Now, most of us who have been in church for a while have grown up in a Christian culture that has really put that responsibility on the church leadership, right? We've watered it down as a Christian culture to invite people to church. And that's not a bad thing, right? And even then, we've diluted the scriptural mandates enough, and polls show that most people who are in our circle of influence, they'd actually come to church with us if we'd invite them. But we're too shy, we're too embarrassed, we're too worried that we're going to offend somebody in our current culture to even invite them, even though, again, polls show, non-Christians have been polled that if their friends invited in their church, they'd actually come to church with us. And even if we do invite them and they do come, our mindset has become, all right, pastor, preach a good enough sermon so that my friend will answer the altar call at the end. No. That's not what you're supposed to talk about. They're going through this, right? That's what we're saying in our head, right? They need to hear about this. Hello. It's like I said in my last message that I preached here on the foundational identities of the church. Some of these modern approaches that we've adopted as a church and a Christian culture, they're a violation of divine design. We've got to get back to Bible basics here. And I want to give you some foundational truths in your call and command to be a witness in your circle of influence, to proactively take steps to share the truth and love with those around you. In John 4:35, Jesus told his disciples, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest, right? There are people in your lives that are ripe for harvest. And literally the word picture here in the Greek is that it's fruit rotting on the vine, right? It's that ripe. And if we don't reach out and pluck it, it's going to fall to the ground. Jesus is saying there are people that are ready to come into the kingdom. So are we looking for them? Are we asking about them? Are we praying for them? Are we ready to share, right? The Bible talks about being ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. Our approach in modern church culture has usually been twofold on opposite ends of the spectrum. One is we've done very little in ways of evangelizing and sharing the truth. We've taken St. Francis's quote a little too literally, where he said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Okay? Which is a good quote, right? We get what he was trying to say here. But eventually, you're going to need to use words. Right? It's impossible to preach the gospel without using words. Live what you preach, check. Practically demonstrate love, check. But actually speak the truth, check. Okay? And the second thing we've done on the opposite end of the spectrum is we've jumped on our soapbox and we've cursed, condemned, and gotten in people's faces shouting about their sin. This does not further the kingdom of God. Actually, it hinders it. We need to find middle ground here. We need to learn to speak the truth in love, be firm in our convictions without unnecessarily turning people off to the gospel message, right? We want something that opens the door, not closes the door. So I was the lead singer of a Christian heavy metal band. That's how I came in to the kingdom. A childhood friend who founded the band was a drummer. They were looking for a singer. My best friend who had gotten saved, he's like, I can't party with you anymore. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, I'm a Christian. I'm like, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sundays. Bible belt. Okay. And he's like, no, you're not a Christian, but nice try. And so he goes, your friend is looking for a singer. You should go. You like to sing. You should be in his band. I'm like, okay. And I tried out for the band. They let me be the lead singer. Christian band, not a Christian. Right? But I started singing Christian songs. I even started writing Christian songs. And in December of 1987 at a Petra concert, This Means War tour for you old school rockers, right? I answered the altar call and gave my life to the Lord. Right, so this is what I look like. Funny thing is, on VFF's Instagram this morning, they put one of my old band pics up there. They said, throwback Thursday, I guess it was. Maybe they did it, and they said, this is our speaker for Sunday. So I don't know if any rock and roll people showed up expecting, you know, some metal this morning, but yeah. Okay. But I got a story that goes with this picture. So this is what we looked like, all of us long-haired guys with earrings. And this is back in 86, 87, 88, right? The church wasn't necessarily real warm to us back then, right? It was still heavy metal is satanic and da-da-da-da, right? Down the list. So like I said, we grew up in the Bible Belt. One night we were hanging out after our Bible study at Burger King. And this kid in a three-piece suit walks up to us. We're all sitting at the table, and he just kind of comes up. We're all like, yes. And he's like, y'all right with God? What? Y'all right with God? So could you slow it down a little bit? We're having a hard time deciphering your accent. I'm from the South. I'm usually pretty good with that. Are y'all right with God? Oh, are we right with God? Yes, we are. We are all born again. We've done Romans 10, 9, and 10. We've confessed with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead. And it says, you shall be saved. Yes, we're saved. We're right with God. Freaked him out. Because he looked at us and thought, oh my gosh, there's a bunch of sinners over there that need Jesus. Long hair, earrings, Right? So he goes back over to his table where a bunch of people with three-piece suits and big leather Bibles, right? And so all of a sudden, this big guy gets up and he walks over to our table and he goes, my son tells me y'all think you're right with God. Yes, here we go again. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Yeah, so we explain to him, yes, we are born again. So he's like, let me tell you something. That one over there, he's the ugliest girl I've ever seen. And all of y'all need to come over to my house. We'll go in the backyard and I'll bloody your nose in a game of football. Then you know what it's like to be a real man. And then he starts to preach to us, right? Because he was convinced we weren't saved. See, we need to back up a little bit and realize that it's not about appearances. It's not about even looking and thinking, oh, that person, you know. We need to ask the Lord where somebody is at. Right? There was a meme the other day that said, Jesus was talking to the crowd, right? And he says, I'll answer, questions about people going to heaven. They said, what about people with tattoos? And he goes, yes, even people who ask stupid questions. Right? So what I want to do this morning is give you some keys to not only getting the opportunity to share the gospel message with someone, but for you actually to get a good response. In this teaching, I'm going to attempt to address some of the issues of modern evangelism models and why I believe we need to return to a more biblical approach to evangelizing the lost, which focuses more on being spirit-led and less than on being program-driven or focusing on specific methodologies. In specific, I want to focus on issues related to witnessing to those who have a knowledge of the Christian faith, who I call the churched, and we'll see in a second. I have a second identifier for them. And those that are as opposed to witnessing to those who have no real understanding of the Christian faith, right? So they're the unchurched. So you have people that grow up in either in a culture or a household, and they've been exposed to the Bible and church, and you know, they've had people around them, whether it's friends, right? So they're kind of familiar with the language, if you will, of Christianity. And then there's people that have no clue. I have a friend, he'd never heard the name Jesus. He grew up in this new age kind of environment and stuff until he was like in his early 20s. Like Bible Belt, right? You know, you're listening to stuff when you're like 6 months old. I mean, you're right. You're getting it. There's a family Bible on your coffee table, right? That's the environment you grow in. But there are a ton of people who they don't know who Jesus is, right? Unchurched. Now, I refer to these two groups as the Jews and the Gentiles, because when you look in the scriptures, and specifically the New Testament, early church, they really were ministering to these two groups of people. The Jews, who are the churched, and the Gentiles, who are the unchurched. They might not even have a historical understanding of who Jesus is, let alone his claim to be the Son of God. They could be an atheist, follow another religion, right? The unchurched, right? The Gentiles. That word Gentiles, by the way, just means the nations. It's not a derogatory term or slang term. It just means you're not a Jew, right? And it fits perfectly within the culture of the New Testament, which we read about. But in our current culture, which could realistically be described as a postmodern, post-Christian culture, many people don't have an intrinsic knowledge of the Bible, the church, or Christianity, even though 80% of the people in the United States say they believe in God or describe themselves as Christian. Here's another stat that goes right alongside that. 83% of the people in our country believe truth is relative, right? In other words, I decide what's truth for me. You decide what's truth for you. They don't believe in absolute truths, right? Now, when I grew up in the Bible Belt, you simply went to church because it was Sunday, right? No matter if you were partying on Friday and partying on Saturday, raise your hand if that was true. Don't raise your hand, right? But you were in the pew on Sunday morning. A little hurting in a few situations there, but you were there. Now, we think we're still a quote-unquote Christian nation, which we were founded as one, right? But we think we can quote scripture or speak of biblical things and people are just going to nod in agreement. But this is really not the case today in our current culture. But I do believe the Bible gives us clear examples of how we should approach people with the gospel based on their disposition. Are they Jews, churched people, or are they Gentiles, unchurched people? Jesus himself said that he was called to the lost sheep of Israel and only strayed from this specific mission on a very few occasions, and usually when someone came to him, right? Like the Roman centurion, the Syrophoenician woman. We have these examples. But other than that, he said he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, right? He knew that his purpose was in coming. As a rule of thumb, Jesus gave us the reason that he ministered to anybody that he ministered to. Now, would you like to take a guess at what that was? Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he heal people? Why did he speak what he spoke to the crowds, right? There's a very generic answer that you can say. Compassion, love, right? But he actually broke it down in John 5:19 as to why he did anything that he did during his ministry on earth. And in John 5:19 it says, "The Son does nothing of his own initiative, but what he sees the Father doing, he does in like manner." In other words, it talked about Jesus when he got up in the morning. While it was still dark, he went off by himself to a place to pray. He said, "Father, what do you want to do today? God, what are you up to? Oh, you want me to go heal this guy at the pool of Bethesda? That's cool. Right? Oh, I'm going to raise Darius's daughter from the dead? That's awesome. Right? He only did what he saw his Father doing. Now, there's a great book out that came out a long time ago as a study called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And if you haven't read that, I would encourage you to get a hold of that. And it explains this whole principle of John 5:19, right? Only doing what you see your Father doing. See, because a lot of times we want to get ahead of God, or we want to do stuff, and we just throw this little thing on the end of our prayers. God bless what I'm about to do. Touch it, anoint it, bless it, right? I'm going to do this for you. When God a lot of times is going, hey, I'm over here doing this. You want to join me in what I'm already doing? Okay. And Jesus gave us that example. Sometimes we get in this religious routine, even of how to share the gospel. I knew a guy that he made a vow that every day he had to at least share the gospel with somebody. And he had one of those $1 million bills. You guys seen the $1 million bill track, right? And he's like, that was his kind of his modus operandi, right? Was to, I'm going to give you this fake money, so, and you're going to be sorely disappointed when you, like, leave it as tips for waitresses. Oh, dude. Right? Don't do that. Never do that. But he made this vow, right? I have to do it every day. I have to share with one person every day. Note to self and to everybody else, do not make vows. Don't make vows. They're not good for you. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, but don't make a vow. I knew another person, right? I still know him. He has a really good heart. He goes around from the different piers, right? Hermosa Beach, Manhattan Beach, Santa Monica. And he does this great gospel presentation, you know, that draws crowds. And he prays with a lot of people at the end of his message, right? Do they become Christians? I don't know. Maybe. Right? But we're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. And it's kind of like, good luck with that. Right? You got the Jesus message. You're good. Oh, man, I have a hard time with that. There's a well-known international ministry that has championed a specific method of sharing the gospel by getting people to admit that they're sinners. Right? And they use the law to do that, because there's a verse that says it was the law that was a tutor that led me to Christ. Paul talks about that, but it's, if you get it in the context, it's not really what he's talking about. He's not talking about evangelism. He's talking about how, as a Jew, the law brought him to a place where he understood he couldn't keep the law, right? So these people use the law, and they'll ask people these questions. They'll go, have you ever lied? Yes. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Yes. What does that make you? A thief. Have you ever lusted after somebody? Awkward, but yes. That makes you an adulterer. Right? Because if we lust in our hearts, Jesus said, same as committing adultery. So by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving adulterer. And what will you stand? And where will you go on judgment day? Hell. Now, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Right? And I know they mean well. I know they want to see people get saved. But it's funny, if you actually watch some of the videos, the people are like, I don't believe in God. And they get stumped, right? The gospel presenters go, well, but there is a God. Yeah, but I don't believe there is. But it says in the Bible, I don't believe the Bible. Right? So all of a sudden, they hit this wall. Kink, kink. And they keep doing the same thing over and over again, thinking, oh, if I just repeat it 10 times, you'll actually believe me now. So this is what I'm saying. There are many modern methods out there, but Jesus gave us his example. What I see my Father doing, I do in like manner. Single methodology limits God. So let's start where Jesus started, in prayer, right? God, who would you have me minister to today? Is there someone that I could love on, that, you know, someone I can pray for? Somebody that you would give me an open door and exactly what I need to do with this person. Now, I used to work on a campus ministry, and I'd be walking across the campus, and I'd want to pray for everybody. And I'd be like, oh, man, these people are going by too fast. I can't keep up with praying for everybody. And I didn't want to do the generic, Lord, save the campus, right? You know, because I thought that's just, you know, I'm cheaping out here, right? I'm throwing the blanket prayer, trying to cover it. But I really had a heart to start praying for specific people and wanting to hear from the Lord. God, who needs prayer this morning? And the Lord dropped this little thing in my spirit I call SPAM, right? S-P-A-M. It stands for surety, purity, and maturity. And so I'd pray these three things really quickly as I'd see someone crossing the street in front of me while I'm in my car, right? Who's praying for that person? That's the first question I'd ask. Lord, is there anybody even in this person's life? And in our current culture, there are probably a lot of people who don't have anybody praying for them. I had mothers and future mother-in-laws that were praying me into the kingdom, all right? But there's guaranteed to be some people here that don't have anybody specifically praying for them. So I said, I want to change that. I want to be a person who can drop something real quick in the kingdom, in the spirit realm, that can affect change in their life. Give God a reason, right, to go and start to pursue this person. So I would pray surety that they would have a sure salvation experience with God. Purity that they would be transformed into the image of Jesus. And maturity that they would grow up into him, as scripture says, grow up into the head, right, in all aspects. And so I'd do this real quick. Somebody's walking in front of me. I'd say, Lord, I pray surety, purity, and maturity for that person. And then I pray scripture, let your kingdom come and your perfect will be done in their lives in Jesus' name. Less than 10 seconds, and I've just entered into agreement with the will of heaven for that person to be saved. By the way, it is God's will for every person to be saved. Jesus wouldn't have prayed that, right? Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, let your will be done. If his will was always done, right, whether they're saved or not saved, there's no reason to even pray that. But twice in scripture it says it's his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? God wants every single person saved. Yes, it's God's will for all to be saved. So we break up the fallow ground in prayer, right? The hardness that's there maybe in somebody's life. Sometimes we're just sowing seeds. Sometimes we're just watering. Other times we get the privilege of harvesting. But that's like Jesus going to God and saying, Lord, what is my role in this person's life? Am I supposed to break up the fallow ground and just pray for them to make soft soil for someone else who's going to come and plant a seed, or someone else who's going to water? Right? Or do I get the privilege of harvesting those ripe fruit that are hanging right on those low-hanging branches, ready to be plucked into the kingdom? Another thing that we can use in our toolbox in evangelism is the power of God, right? As Gentiles, people who are unchurched, maybe like that atheist that was out on the boardwalk, you know, listening to that preacher say, you need to repent. And he's like, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. And it's like, okay, I see that you're limping. Can I pray for your knee to be healed? I'd had that experience with one of my youth kids, right? This kid came in from Norway. The name was Nickel. And he was just following some of my youth girls from high school into my youth group, right? Hoping for that church hookup. Wasn't going to happen on my watch, but, right? But he's there hanging out, right? Sitting with the ladies. And one night we had a healing night. And some of my kids get up to get healed, right? And this guy was like, no, I'm not interested in church. I don't believe in God, you know. And we're like, that's cool. You can still hang out. So he comes up to me while I'm sitting off to the side, and some people are getting touched up front. God's doing some miracles. And he goes, Pastor Doug, can you pray for me? What happened, Mr. Atheist? Weird thing. And I'm like, you know, how is this you want me to pray for? He goes, I fell off my bike today and I hit my knee. I don't know if that's a Norwegian accent. It's probably more German than anything else. I apologize to my Norwegian friends out in the audience. And he goes, I really hurt my knee and I need prayer. So I go, okay, that's cool. Let's do this. So I just lay hands on him and I'm just praying healing over him in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden his eyes get as big as saucers. And he goes, oh my gosh, what'd you do to me? And I said, I didn't do anything. I just prayed you'd be healed in Jesus' name. Why? What happened? I am healed. Right? Kid gets saved because he had a power encounter with God. Right? Sometimes you just need to go for it. Right? My wife had a similar experience. We're in New York City and she's like, I want the gift of healing. He goes, okay. See that Hindu guy that's walking over there limping? Go pray for him. In the subway at 10:30 at night in Queens. Monica's like, really? Yep. Do you want the gift or not? She goes over the prays for the guy. He gets healed. He's like, pray for my other knee. Right? Opportunity to share the gospel. We've got to be open, right? I had a friend, Chad from Bethel. He's in the grocery store buying donuts. And he gets a word of knowledge to pray for the lady behind the cash register. Prays for her. She gets healed. Lady sees it. that's two people behind him, says, pray for me. She gets healed. All of a sudden, he grabs that little microphone, pushes the button and says, God is healing people on checkout register number 3. Get up here now if you need healing. 4 other people get healed. Come on. He gets outside. He realizes, A, he forgot his donuts, and B, he needed to introduce them all to Jesus. So he went back inside and led like 5 people to the Lord. Right? Come on. Oftentimes when we're wanting to evangelize somebody or introduce them to Jesus, we're answering questions that they're not asking. They want to know how to fix their broken marriages, how to get their kids off drugs, how to deal with cancer, right? We've got to meet them where they're at. I got to bring this plane into a landing here. So did you ever wonder why they sent the most qualified Jew to minister to the Gentiles, why God did this, and why he sent the most offensive Jew to minister to the Pharisees, right? See, sometimes we disqualify ourselves, right? Paul should have been sent to the Jews by our understanding, right? Yeah. We would look at that and go, oh, that makes total sense. He's a former Pharisee. Let's send him to the Pharisees. God's like, nope, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles where they're going to think you're crazy, right? And we're going to take Peter, the cussing fisherman who is uneducated, and we're going to send him to the Pharisees. Yeah. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't go, oh, I can't reach that person because I've never been through what they've been through. Right? I don't have their background. No. It may be the very reason that God sends you there. A, so you won't trust in your own abilities. And B, because a lot of times God sends offensive people into our lives so that we can have to get past the offense to get what God wants to give us. And then there's Acts 16:6, where it says Paul was prohibited to go to a place and preach the gospel. Again, going back to John 5:19, we've got to know what God is up to. He wants to share it with us. He does. He wants to partner with you. That's what Jesus said. Be yoked with me in what I'm doing. All right. Finally, do you know there's only one sin that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are really concerned with? This is going to be a shocker, right? Because we, in our church world, again, our church culture, we're like, oh, Bible Belt, right? Remember, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with the girls who do. Right? We can get real religious in the South. Come on. But there's actually only one sin that Jesus is concerned with, and I'm going to prove it to you biblically. John 16:8 says, and he, this is Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I'm going to put a little disclaimer in here, by the way. It is not your job to convict the world of sin. It is the Holy Spirit's job. 16:9 tells us what sin. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. This is it. This is where the rubber meets the road. Every unsaved person in your life, their issue is unbelief. You need to introduce them to Jesus and show them who Jesus is. All the other sins can get dealt with after that. When you know who Jesus is, the other conviction will start to set in. The Holy Spirit will start to convict them of all the stuff they got going on. But this is the first bridge that needs to be crossed. Who do you say that I am? Introduce them to Jesus. The great theologian and author C.S. Lewis pointed out, he said, Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. And we need to do our study in the scriptures and study about the life of Jesus and really have answers to people who say, all right, tell me about Jesus, right? Tell me, right? Because some people think he's a good teacher or he's a prophet, right? No, he claimed to be the Son of God. And someone who claims that is either liar, lunatic, or he is who he says he is. And use those other tools, love, power evangelism, you know, practically meeting somebody's need, praying for them, to open a door for you to introduce them to the one who can take care of all of their sins. So now, as missionaries to our neighborhoods, families, friends, coworkers, and classmates, we start by preparing the soil through prayer and intercession. We ask God, are you at work in the person that we're praying for? Then we ask God for an open door, right? Paul said that. Pray for me for open doors to preach the gospel. Then ask God, what specifically are you doing here that I may be yoked and partnered with you in this work? What does this person need that I can provide? God, give me wisdom, strategies from heaven, favor, and open doors. We also need to be ready to share our testimonies of how God saved, healed, and delivered us. We need to know the scriptures that point to God's interaction with man, his desire to be in relationship with them, and why Jesus came to earth to die in our place. And be willing to get out there and risk by praying for the miraculous to happen, for God to intervene and show up on the spot, and people have encounters where they cannot deny his existence anymore. Amen? All right. Can I pray for us real quick? Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity and for pointing out to us that we are all called to be a missionary to our world, Lord. We have people in our life that need to know you, God, and you've called us to be a part of that equation, Lord, of bringing them into the kingdom, whether it's through prayer, through love, through practically demonstrating love and giving somebody something or blessing them or praying for their healing. God, we just thank you that you've made it easy because the responsibility is only on us to be there in that moment. The real responsibility is for you to show up, God. And because you want to, you have a desire to encounter them, Lord, much more than we have a desire for them to encounter you. And so, God, I pray you give us boldness. I pray we'd be filled with the Spirit, like it said in Acts 1:8, to be your witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, help us to take that time to be with you and to ask you what you're doing so that we may partner with you. God, I pray that you would give us strategies from heaven, Lord, and whether we do it as a church, we do it as a small group, God, we do it as individuals, we be about your business, Lord. There are people who need to know you, and we know they need to know you, God, but we wouldn't put that on Matt or Grace or anybody else, Lord God, to preach a sermon good enough, Lord, if we've invited somebody to church, but we would start to have church in our houses and on our streets and in our businesses. God, we would let you be God. And I pray, Father, for testimonies. I pray for in the next couple of weeks, we'd hear stories of people walking this out and people coming into the kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this commission means more than it normally does. Be the church. Amen. God bless you.